Morning. Shannon and family, so happy for you and that new little one. Have you noticed the number of babies here today? It's wonderful. And we're thankful, very thankful for that. How's your training going? Our memory verse for August is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, from the New International Version. It says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last. We do it for a crown that will last forever." Now reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." We can put all kinds of hours and effort into physical training. And it's of little value, the scripture says. It's not of zero value, but it is of some value. You go into the gym and you pump iron and you run and you exercise. There is some benefit to that. And it is hard work, for sure. But the glory fades away, Paul says. In fact, another scripture that I brought to your attention last week, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." And so while we are in training physically, Paul says, hey, there is some value there. But please understand that the spiritual training has so much more value to it, because it not only benefits us here, but it benefits us for all eternity. Again, I ask you, how is your training going? Your spiritual training, that is. This is the third week in this series on Christian disciplines. Jesus is saying to us, follow me and I will teach you about discipline. And we hear that word and we say, oh, discipline is so hard. And it really is, but it does have a payoff. These are the two disciplines that we've talked about over the last 2 weeks: waiting on God and solitude. And I want to add a third discipline to this list today, and it is the discipline of simplicity. I have to admit to you, I have really wrestled with preaching this sermon. But I think it's one that we can benefit from. Not only will you as listeners benefit from this sermon, but I will benefit from this sermon as well. I think we'll all be challenged by what I have to say to you. And before you get uptight, because when you hear the word simplicity, immediately our mind says, oh, no, he's gonna tell us that we just got to get rid of everything we've got. Just go home and clean out the house, give it all away, and that's what simplicity is. That's not what I'm going to say to you today. So you can kind of take a breath and feel good about that. I think that would be hypocritical of me to preach such a sermon, because I'm not convinced that that's what I need to do. You go to my home, and I've got an detached garage and a garage that's attached to the house, and both garages are pretty full. I've got an attic that's full. The house is full. I really don't know that I'm ready to just go and get rid of everything. And so if it's not something I'm going to do, I'm certainly not going to tell you to do it. But what I do think will be helpful to us today is that we would have consider our attitudes towards our stuff. And if we will do that in light of what God's Word says to us, if we will consider our attitude towards our stuff, I think we can walk out of here and really benefit from what's said today. And the first attitude should be this: don't love your stuff, instead love Jesus. If we will seek to love Jesus first, then He will help us have the right attitude about our stuff. He is the source of wisdom, the Scripture says. And we certainly need His wisdom and His clarity when it comes to how we think about our stuff. If we're not careful, we can fall in love with our stuff. The things of this world have a lure that can so easily draw us in. I want you to think for a moment about a fishing lure. And the little fish in the water sees the lure, and it's got some color to it, and it's got some glitter to it, and it's shining in the sun. And it catches the eye of the fish, and the little fish swims over, and it grabs hold of what it thinks is going to be good lunch. And what does it get? It gets a hook in its mouth. And then it's eventually into the frying pan. The last couple of years, the raccoons have had a heyday with my sweet corn. And so at the end of last season, I bought a live trap to try and dampen their party that they were having in my garden. Although this year, my sweet corn didn't even produce one ear of corn because of the heat. But I did go ahead and put that live trap out with some watermelon in it. And two coons have had their very last party in my garden. The watermelon was a lure to them. It caught their eye and their nose and their taste. It was irresistible to them. They stepped into that live trap, and as they went towards the watermelon at the end of that trap, they stepped on the trigger and the trap door came down behind them, and it led to their demise. And so too, the lure of this world is so strong towards us, it's so attractive to us, that if we are not careful, it can lead to our spiritual demise. The Apostle John warned us about this in his first letter that bears his name. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Jesus said really the same message, just in a little bit different wording. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 24, he said this: "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Our stuff can become a god to us. But it's not a god that can hear us when we cry out. It's a god that cannot see us when we are in need. It's a god that cannot respond to us and help us when we are hurting. It is a false god. Money and stuff is a false god, and it can lead to our spiritual demise if we have too much love for it. Watch out, Jesus said. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We can never say that we haven't been warned. We just need to hear and obey. We need to love Jesus first. We need to seek Him first and His kingdom first. And all these other things will be added unto us. Not necessarily all of our wants, but certainly all of our needs. I think I've been to India 4 different times over the years. My wife Cindy has been on 2 of those trips with me. And something we've noticed as we have been over there, the people have so little by way of possessions, and yet their love for Jesus is so great. They're risking their lives to be Christians, and that's okay with them, because the world really doesn't offer them anything. And Jesus offers them true life. And we've come to the conclusion that our stuff can get in our way of Jesus. I think that's one thing that they have an advantage over us there in India. They don't have all the stuff that they can fall in love with. They can center their attention on Jesus and give themselves fully to Him. One preacher said it this way: God will never be enthroned until the money God is intentionally dethroned. Think about that. Let it sink in. God will never be enthroned until the money God is intentionally dethroned. We have to make sure who it is that is on the throne of our life. We have to intentionally choose Jesus and intentionally dethrone the money God. We have to die to this world. Maybe that's why Jesus told the rich young ruler to go and sell all of his possessions and give to the poor, because he could look inside of that young man's heart and see that on the throne of his heart was not God, but on the throne of his heart were his own possessions, all of his money, his stuff. And so Jesus went right to the core of his problem. He said, "Young man, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." You see, Jesus is not willing to share the throne with anyone or anything. But you remember the rich man's response. He went away sad. He was unwilling to do what Jesus had told him to do because he loved his money and his stuff too much. And that's when Jesus then said to his disciples, "You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And you might say, "I'm sure glad I'm not rich." Oh, yes, you are. Every one of us here today is rich in comparison to the standards of the world, to the rest of the people who live in this world. And we must make sure that He is the one that we love more than what we love our riches. And so as we're talking about the discipline of simplicity, attitude number one needs to be this: that we would love Him first more than our riches. Let me give to you a second attitude that we should have about our stuff. More stuff will not bring more happiness. And we see that to be true with the rich young ruler. He had everything the world had to offer him, but he was still unhappy. He was looking for something more, something that money and more stuff could not provide him. A little Bible trivia here. Do you know who said this? "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaninglessness." It was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Do you know who said that? Solomon said that. He accumulated more and more and more, but his conclusion was, it's all meaninglessness. It's like chasing after the wind. We call Solomon the wisest man in the world that has ever lived outside of Jesus, but he had a season in his life where he wasn't very wise. And ultimately, maybe his wisdom came through the mistakes that he made. And maybe we should learn from Solomon's mistakes. More stuff does not bring more happiness. Newer and bigger and better doesn't always mean more fulfillment. Only Jesus satisfies. Would you say that with me, please? Only Jesus satisfies. I read this on the internet this week off of a website that's called desiringgod.org. I've been on this website numerous times. It's pretty good stuff off of this website. And this is what it had to say on the topic of simplicity. We were designed for more than the trivial pursuit of pleasure. The hard truth is that we will never find relief if we continue to seek it through possessions or through people. Seeking satisfaction in the things of this world is like chasing the wind. Once you're finally exhausted and weary from your pursuit, you're left empty-handed and disappointed. You've wasted valuable time chasing nothing when you could have been pursuing true joy and peace. And you know where you find true joy and peace? You find it in Jesus. And Jesus said, I have something so much more for you than what the world can offer. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. That's out of John chapter 6, verse 35. That's become one of my very favorite memory verses. He will satisfy our hunger. He will satisfy our thirst. The world cannot satisfy us, but Jesus can. We just need to be hungry for him. We just need to believe in it. We need to be thirsty for him, because he will fill our cup to overflowing. John 6, many people were leaving Jesus, and Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, do you want to go too? And it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter was beginning to figure it out. Not only did Jesus have the words of eternal life, he is eternal life, and he is the life here. There is no other way that makes sense. Let me give to you a third attitude that we should have about our stuff. Our stuff and our riches can easily distract us from the right pathway. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what an indicator light is. We all have indicator lights on our vehicles. Some of those indicator lights, they come on, and if you're like me, you just kind of ignore them. You let them ride. And you can drive down the road for quite a while with an indicator light on. But I will tell you, there are some indicator lights that if they come on, you better pay attention to them fast. Real fast. If your oil light comes on, you better get that car or truck stopped immediately. right? And if your gaslight comes on, telling you that you are right at empty, you better pay attention to it. This last week, I went to Joplin. And, you know, Joplin's got pretty good gas prices compared to other places, especially Fort Scott. And I'm trying to get to Joplin. I'm going to see somebody in the hospital down there. I'm trying to get to Joplin to pay for fewer cents on the per gallon. And I looked down and my gas light was on. I think I can get there. But as I'm driving several miles down the road yet, I'm starting to get really uptight because that gas light's on. And I decided I better stop and get some gas. If I could have gone just 5 more miles down the road, I would have saved a few cents, but I did not want to risk and have to walk. You see, you know what I'm saying? Indicator lights give warning to us. And if particular indicator lights come on our vehicle, we better pay attention to them. Our checkbook is an indicator light. Or our credit card statement is an indicator light. Our debit card statement is an indicator light. Why don't you take a look at it? Take a look. Whatever it is you're spending from, however it is you manage your finances, whether it's through a checkbook, a debit card, a credit card, just take a few moments to look at that statement. With this question in mind, where are my treasures being spent? Where's my money going? If on those accounts you don't have evidence of your investment into the kingdom of God, I'm telling you, folks, then the indicator light is red and it's on and it's flashing. And you better reevaluate what you're doing, because your heart is following your treasure. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I'm just encouraging you. Do a self-evaluation with the Holy Spirit being a part of that evaluation. Where's my money going to? If all of our treasures are into this world's stuff, then you need some investment counsel from this book right here. And you need to redirect some of your treasures into the kingdom that will last forever. Because what a shame it is if all of our treasures are going into a kingdom that's going to fade away. You see, I told you this would be a challenge to us today, as we're talking about the discipline of simplicity. And here's one final attitude towards our stuff. Live with an open hand and learn to be a giver. I can't preach on simplicity without emphasizing this point. We need to be a giver rather than a hoarder. We need to be willing to give some of our money away, and we need to be willing to part with some of our stuff as God would lead us to. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you should give away, but if the Holy Spirit tells you what you should give away, then I suggest that you follow His instruction. A while back, we had a minivan that we were going to replace. It was still a good running van, but the mileage on it was getting high, and we'd had an issue with it, and we got kind of stranded in St. Louis. And that moved us. As soon as that happened, Cindy and I looked at one another and we said, we gotta get rid of this thing. We got it fixed. We got the issue fixed. And so really, I was in a place where I could sell this van with a good conscience. And I know that if I would have put it up for sale, I would have got easily $1,000 for it, probably $1,500, maybe even more. This was actually before the pandemic and when the used vehicles just went out of sight. And so we're talking prior to that time. And so this van, it was a good running van. It didn't have hardly any rust on the body. It had a good motor. It had a good transmission. And the interior was good. It was a van that would have done somebody some real good, and I know it would have sold fast if I would have put it up for sale. But as I'm thinking about all of this, the Lord put on my heart a friend who had been in a discipleship group with me for 2 years, and the whole 2 years that we were in discipleship together, he was always hurting for a vehicle. His vehicles were junk, and they were always broke down, and they always needed help. And the Lord was saying to me, Kevin, why don't you just give your van to John? I'd never done anything like that before. I mean, $1,000 or $1,500 would have been nice to put towards that next vehicle. But I knew what the Lord was speaking to me. And I went to Cindy and I said, hey, this is what I'm thinking. And she was thumbs up. She was in total agreement with me. And I got on the phone to John, and I just talked to him. I said, John, I've got an offer for you. I want to give you a van. And it didn't click with him. He thought I was trying to sell him my van. And he said, well, you know, I don't know if I could afford it. And I said, no. I want to give it to you. You want to give it to me for free? I'm so thankful we did that. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we experience the truth of that verse through that ordeal. And maybe, going back to last week, maybe in your time of solitude, you could contemplate and hear from God on something that He wants you to give away. Or maybe in your time of solitude with God, you could hear from Him on what He wants you to start doing with your money. Maybe He'll say a good starting point in your giving would be to begin tithing to the church regularly. I'm sure He would say that. If you would be listening, if you're not a tither already. Maybe He'll tell you to fix a meal for someone who's sick. Maybe He'll tell you to give someone a gift card for groceries. Or maybe He'll tell you to get a sack full of diapers and give to one of these families with new babies. And I'm sure they'll want to give you a hug in return. And I am so confident of this, that if you have open eyes and open hearts, God will communicate to you what he wants you to do with your stuff. Because there's needs out there all around us. We should live with an open hand mentality rather than a closed fist mentality. This is a discipline that doesn't come natural for most of us, but it is sure a blessing when we choose to live this way. And aren't you happy, aren't you thankful that God was and is a giver? Aren't you happy and aren't you thankful that God was and is a giver? Amen. Amen. I knew you thought that. He gave his only begotten son for us. And we should be willing to give back to him. The discipline of simplicity. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your giving heart. And you gave your son Jesus to die for us. And all you've asked of us is that we would give in return, that we would have open hearts and open hands and be giving people. And we know that our stuff can be so enslaving. It can be deceitful. It can lure us, and it can just lie to us that all we need to be happy is just that one more gadget. And help us to know the truth. Help us to know Jesus and love him with all of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Let's sing.